Well, who's been reading about Daniel this week? Have you all been? What comes to mind when you think of the book of Daniel? Pardon? Daniel and the... Wave at me. Is that the first thing that comes to people's mind? Who doesn't know anything about the book of Daniel? It's all right to not know anything about the book of Daniel. That's usually the first thing that people come... Daniel and the lion's den. It's the most well-known subject or topic. You know, it's crazy. This is not a huge book. It's not a huge book, and yet it has a huge, huge impact. And Jesus himself quoted that book. Jesus claimed a title that's straight out of that book. Now, it's in Daniel 7, and it reads, "I saw in the night visions and beheld, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." Anyone know, who didn't know this before? You all knew, oh, well, I'm telling you stuff you already knew. Wonderful, wonderful. You didn't know that. That's the quote that Jesus is quoting. This is what's happening. Every time he said, but the Son of Man, pointing to himself, what was ticking off in the minds of his hearers? Daniel's prophecy. And this was prophecy about Messiah. I'm not going to go into the prophecies and everything. It's just one great stuff. This chapter 7 is a great book to read, but we're not looking at chapter 7 onwards. We're just looking at the life of Daniel. But that's the impact that this man had. Remember when he was before the Sanhedrin and they accused him and they said, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. I mean, he nailed it. If you were in any doubt beforehand, let me tell you exactly who I am. And they didn't like it. They couldn't cope with that. Fascinating. Other well-known scriptures. You all know that. How many of you know that the picture of when you read chapter 2, that story of the statue and the stone that smashed it, and that became a kingdom that would grow from that time and know no end? That's another well-known passage out of Daniel. Another one. Daniel, who knows the verse, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action, or they who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Might have been the quote. Who knows? Who's that one? Straight out of Daniel. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who were wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Wave of me if you heard that one before. A few of us have. And of course, there's the great passage about spiritual warfare. You know that story? You know the story when Daniel goes to pray and things are kind of not happening. And then he said, fear not, there's a, I can't remember, what was it, Gabriel came to him, and one of the angels came to him saying, no, it wasn't Gabriel. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. This rings bell. See, this was our introduction to say, oh my gosh, there's more goes on in the world. That the spirit realm actually plays a big part of what happens in the world. Even when we pray, there is spiritual opposition sometimes, if not always. We don't just live in this world, which is the mistake of people, us in the West. We just think, oh, we're it. Sorry. There's a whole unseen realm that dictates and that we affect and it affects us. And then, of course, there's in chapter 9, there's that great intercessory prayer of Daniel's. You know, he reads Jeremiah's prophecy about how they're going to be there 70 years, and Daniel sets himself to pray that prophecy into being. You've heard that one. You intercessors here surely know that scripture. Tiny book, huge impact. Huge, huge, huge impact. And as we think about Daniel, we have to remember a few things. It starts with an invasion of his home country. You know, Nebuchadnezzar zoomed into Israel and trashed the place. Daniel was taken away from his home against his will, and those four boys and many others. He was taken to a foreign land where he had to learn a new language. The resources of home no longer there. Family, access to priests, the temple. Was the temple destroyed? I think the temple maybe, because they had to build another one, didn't they? That was all gone. All that which made Israel his home and their gone, completely gone. And on top of that, they changed his name. Wasn't allowed to be called Daniel anymore. It had to be something else. So here he is living in a place totally foreign and had to give up all that he knew. So, well, had to change everything that he knew. The interesting thing is that he and these three boys were offspring of the king. They were from the royal family. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to grab, as you've read this, we're just going over the context and the story, wanted to grab these young men and train them up. So these were the offspring of the king. So if we imagine, these are Queen Elizabeth's offspring, if it was today. That's Charles, Anne, Andrew, and Edward, and their children, and their children's children, would be the victims of this. So that's who they were. And plus on top of that, there is the aristocracy. It was the people of noble birth, of all that kind of people of wealth and privilege. So the chances are they probably could read and write. You know, if they had that kind of, if they were up in that kind of wealth, they had access to be able to learn to read and write. So, and they were, and these boys would have been in their mid-teens. They weren't, mature, older people. King wanted the best. He wanted to train them in their language, in Babylonian language and culture. So they were taught to speak the language and to read the language. And their role was simply to serve the wise men, the magicians, and the enchanters in the king's court. So they've got the wise men and all the poncy people who stand there and make all the pronounce, help the king make his, and they were these men's assistants, these young men, the assistants to these guys. That's why they were in the king's court. That's who they were. And also, it's very likely, although we're not strictly told, but it is extremely likely they were made eunuchs. I don't think it's said. There's an interesting prophecy in Isaiah chapter 39, where Ezekiel comes to Hezekiah after Hezekiah's had a visit from some bloke from Babylon. And he asks him, what did he say to you, and where did they come from? And Hezekiah said, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? And he answered, well, I've seen everything. I showed them the house. I've showed them everything. I showed them the storehouse. I showed them all our riches, all our wealth. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. This is what Hezekiah is saying. Why? Because he was probably boasting. Look at who I am. Look at what I got. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. None shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Prophetic word before it all happened from Isaiah. When was Isaiah? This is maybe 300 years before, 200 or 300 years before this happened, I think, on the top of my head. That prophetic word came to pass for him. Actually, just as an aside, Hezekiah's response was horrendous. Hezekiah was one of the better kings. And he basically said, phew, at least my kingdom's going to stand. A bit sad about my kids. What parent thinks like that? Just horrendous. He didn't care. He said, oh, well, phew, I'm safe. I said, what? Your offspring, this is going to happen. Don't you care? So obviously that root was in his heart. Anyway. So here's Daniel in the courts. He was an exile, robbed of the possibility of having children, a foreigner in a strange land, given a different land, different name, yet a huge impact. So what does it mean for us? I'll get to that. We live as strangers and aliens. First Peter, he says, I write to you, we who live as strangers and aliens in a foreign land. Now, Peter's talking about where in his own country, or where the Christians were, the Greek Christians. They were in their own hometown, but they lived as strangers and aliens. How many of you feel like a stranger and an alien in a foreign land? Yeah. And also because I'm a Christian. Yes. Never mind, it's supposed to be a joke. Anyway, but this is who we are. We are aliens and strangers in a foreign land. I kind of think that's a bit wrong. I think the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I know what Peter's meaning, but the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the fullness thereof, and all who live in it. This earth is ours. It's God's. It's been taken over by an invader. In that sense, that's just... We are citizens of heaven, not of this world. Remember, we've been delivered out of, transferred into this one. We are not citizens of this world anymore. Therefore, we don't live like this world anymore. We are aliens and strangers to this world. This is our home. This is where we live. And it's in us, and we are in it, and everywhere we go, that kingdom goes with us. So here's Daniel, transported. For the people in Daniel's day, the kingdom was geographical. It wasn't, I've said this before, it wasn't dimensional like it is now. The kingdom's everywhere. But for them, it was geographical, wherever the temple was. The temple was the place where God dwelt on earth. That was where he lived. That's where he dwelt between the cherubim, the mercy seat. That's where his presence was. And to have that destroyed and everything taken would shatter them and then be ripped away from their land. They were away from the kingdom. They were cast out from the presence of the Lord through no fault of their own. So some of them would have thought. Of course, it was a judgment, but that's beside the point. That's what happened to them. So they're away from what they know. And they're in a place where it possibly was not easy to be a Christian or to be a follower of God. Out of us who live here, most of us have no idea what it is to live in a foreign land. As a Christian, or as people who believe in God in a foreign country. We don't really know that, but this girl does. I thought I'd just bring some modern day context, because this is similar to, I think, for these boys over there. Although they were put in positions, there was probably slightly different. So in reading the story of Daniel, what hints does it give us? Well, the first thing that Daniel and these boys decided to do, they were not going to compromise. They wanted to stay faithful to the Lord no matter the cost. And the cool thing is, because they took that stand, there was favor given to them. You know the story that they had this food that was brought before them, and for them, a lot of that food. Now, apparently, the spread that was put before them was that it was the best in the country. It was the best that Babylon could provide. And so I wonder what the temptation was for those young men, that they, this amazing food that they would, now, there's a real strong temptation to say, well, stuff this, we're in a foreign land where, you know, we might as well just do what they do here, let's get stuck into it. And so the temptation to self-indulgence would have been quite strong. Here's the problem with that, is that the minute we give ourselves to self-indulgence, our moral, what is the, I'm trying to think of the word to, our moral resolve or our moral strength subsides. Suddenly our moral definitions, what's clear, good and right, suddenly begins to fade a bit because we've given ourselves to a self-indulgent nature, and this food would have invited them to that. And of course, you and I know that when people give themselves to self-indulgence, it's not long before their moral values begin to get very flaky. Yes? Fair comment? The same when a nation of people begin to give themselves to self-indulgence, the moral resolve of a country begins to be affected. This is not rocket science. We can see it happening around us already. Yes? Or am I just dreaming? The problem with all of that is it creates a vacuum that someone else will come and fill. And we are seeing that. This is why revival is so important for us today. Anyway, for Daniel and his friends, eating this stuff was wrong. It was just plain wrong. It was anathema to them. They weren't to eat it. And they would have known from experience, from doing this in the past, they would have known, number one, that it would have pleased God for them. You know, they were honoring the Lord. They were honoring God by not eating, especially a lot of the meats that was put before them, because they made this deal with this guy who they already had favor with. That there was favor given to Daniel and his friends, with the, particularly Daniel, that he said, well, let's do a trial. We'll eat the vegetables just for 10 days, and if we're worse, you know, then fine. But of course, they were fit and healthy at the end of it. And so Daniel would have known, I think, that one, he was honoring the Lord, and two, he's probably done this before, and he knows it's not going to be detrimental to his health. So the Lord honored it, and so they were blessed, and they were able to live, not compromising those things. So they honored God in that first step, and the Lord watched over them and kept them safe. One of the scriptures one of the things that Paul says to us is, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed. Don't be shaped by it. Don't shape your lives to the value systems of this world. Don't do it. Keep yourself free. Be transformed. Get your lives changed by renewing how we think. Stop thinking like this. Think kingdom. You know, this is the same old mantra that comes out that we hear. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that we become like shining lights in a dark place. That's, I think Peter says that, we who are a shining light in a dark place, by being transformed by the presence of the Lord, by sticking with the Lord. Second thing that Daniel did was that he served the people. He set his heart to serve the people. He didn't despise them. He served them. He was in chapter 2, we see this wonderful, wonderful deliverance, and it kind of, the stories get, you know, there's repeats themselves. So this will jump back a bit to and fro. But in chapter 2, of course, he has this dream. You all know the dream, and you've read chapter 2, haven't you? You know what happens. Daniel hears secondhand, because he's only the servant boy. He's only one of the assistants. And obviously favor again to hear this. And so he runs to his mates. Just pray. I'm going to bed. Pray that God will answer and give me something. So of course the Lord tells him everything. So he goes to the king and tells him, this is your dream. This is what you saw. And as a result of that, of course, the king is so impressed that he raises Daniel up to be one of his main advisors. And while he's at it, he says, Dan, well, you know, I've got a couple of mates. I've got four mates. You know, could you look after them as well? Sure, Daniel, whatever you want. And they get lifted up into high positions. The favor of God. God blessed them. God was on his side. God found a way. Does this sound like someone else in the Bible? A certain man called Joseph? Stuck in prison? Interprets a dream. Boom. Supernatural aid, supernatural help. God comes supernaturally if we will be open to him. God, they just went, they, you know, pray for me that God will give me the dream. And God answered their prayer. This is why the supernatural, we've got to live in that constant expectation that we are in a world that is supernatural, not natural. Have to live with it there and trust in that and be courageous, be strong and courageous and stick. And next out, I'm not great in the strong and courageous bit. But it's where we have to be. We have to remember who we are and what it is that God has done and who the Lord is who is in us, who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond anything we could imagine. And have courage. And start doing it now before it gets too bad. To expect God to do big things. Stick our necks out, as it were. As the guy who started the treasure hunt says, we have to step across the chicken line. There's always courage needed. It's a chicken line. There's a reason there. Oh, what are they going to think? Doesn't matter what they think. We have to get over that thing of what will people think of us, of that need to be accepted. It's just an acceptance thing. We've got to get over it. We've got to know who we are and whose we are. We've got to know who loves us and who loves us desperately and whose we belong to and what it makes us. We are citizens of heaven, not of this world. We're citizens of eternal kingdom. This one's going to die. It will die. But this kingdom will last forever. I'd rather be a citizen of this kingdom than that one. So we've got to encourage ourselves and strengthen ourselves every day, that this is who we are and walk in it. If we don't encourage ourselves, that we've got to stop listening to the lies of the enemy. He says, oh, you're no good. You're a failure. Oh, yeah, look at what happened in the past. Fiddlesticks on the past. Jesus has killed it. For if our mind's stuck back in things in the past, it's a lie we're listening to. It is a lie that we are listening to. Anyway, I didn't have that in my notes. Serve the people where you find yourself. Jeremiah 29:7. Jeremiah telling the people, he was the prophet during the invasion of Judah. He was the prophet that had the terrible task of saying, "We're all going to die. our city's going to be trashed. We're all going to be wiped out, but this is what to do once you're there." And he gives us this instruction: "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile," speaking from the Lord, "and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." It's not ours to despise these people, these stupid worldly people who are, oh, you just, you know, rah, rah, rah. It is ours to love, serve, and pray for the people that were surround us. Pray for our neighbors, pray for those who we're next to. Pray for those who we have, that we can be given influence, favor upon us. That a position you apply for suddenly becomes something else. All these sorts of things to be. This is what we're asked to do. This is what the Lord says. Don't despise. Love people as he does. That's what I get from Daniel. In chapter 3, there's that lovely picture of Daniel's heart. So I really wanted just to read that. There's... You all read chapter 3, hopefully you did. And Nebuchadnezzar gets this really strange picture. And same threat to his, tell me what the thing is and everything like that. Oh, you're going to die, you know, these poor guys. And so he says, Daniel comes to him. And Daniel's distressed. And remember, the king notices the look on Daniel's face. And he says, Daniel, don't be distressed. Now, tell me what it is. Even if I don't, what he's saying is, Daniel, even if I don't like it, tell me what you see. Now, that's trust. Think of the trust the king now had in Daniel. Just, all right, Daniel, you're my mate. You're the only one in this world I trust. Don't lie to me. Tell me what it is, even if it's the worst thing. So, and of course, he tells him, the king blesses him. It's amazing. Daniel's heart, he said, oh, king, but that this was for your enemies. His heart's for the king. This terrible king, this worldly king, this demonic country that he was living in. Daniel had a heart for the king. Didn't see him as that person. He saw him as a human being that God loved and wanted to bless. And of course, the upshot of it, that prophetic word came true. And at the end of it, the king says, from now on, the God of Israel will be honored. Didn't necessarily mean they all had to worship the God of Israel. I don't think it was that instruction. But no one was to speak against the God of Israel from this moment on, or they'd be killed. So if anyone didn't like the Jews or what they believed in, well, they had to watch their tongue because they were going to get killed. This is the honor that was given to them because of Daniel. And of course, back in chapter 2, we see that Daniel not only stood up for himself, but he said, please don't kill all these wise men. I mean, he could have used that position. Hey, this could be my job, totally, all mine. Oh, well, I've got the goods. But he didn't. He said, don't kill him. So he's won those guys as well. I'm sure they were very grateful for him as well. Boy, thank you, Daniel. We were dead meat. He had grace towards, he loved, he served the people around him. That's what we're to do. And in chapter 6, remember Darius turns up. Somehow or other, remember, and we'll get to the story about in the lion's den. Somehow or other, Darius suddenly realized he's been pulled, that he's had the wool pulled over his eyes, and he's suddenly thinking, oh my gosh, this is Daniel. This is my friend. And he's worried. He is so worried he can't sleep at night, praying to whatever God will listen to him. Please look after a friend. Listen, look after Daniel. That doesn't happen overnight. Darius was an invader. He didn't know this guy. He would have known who Daniel was, wouldn't know anything. But somehow, either, I don't know if it was, it doesn't say how, but through reputation or for something, there was a relationship of trust between these two guys. That's favor. That's blessing. That's God working. That's the heart of Daniel being known. So much that this king can't change what he said, but desperately worry for his friend. I think that's amazing. I just think that's amazing. So, and I don't know how long that was after, but Daniel obviously had such a heart, and there was something about him that won people. That won people. And of course, Daniel did not compromise. In that same chapter, we see that he prayed every day, and his enemies wanted to use that to get to him. But he did not compromise. And at least one of the things that happened as a result of the temple being sacked and destroyed, as we see in chapter 4, where Belteshazzar, you know, his son, what happened is that there were the temple was ransacked and everything was taken back to the land, which is what they did in those days. I mean, the Romans ransacked the temple of them and brought their stuff somewhere, I think in Rome, these carvings of the menorah and different things on it in Rome somewhere, as from when the Romans took everything out of the temple. That's what they did. And so there at his disposal was some of the scrolls. We know that he was reading the scroll of Jeremiah. Probably one of the few people who could read it, because it would have been in a foreign language, everyone else. But he had the scrolls there at least to read. And of course, there's the articles. There was those whatever cups things they used in the temple. That's why there was that judgment on that guy. So he had those things to use. But he did not compromise. He did not compromise his prayer life. Why? Because he knew that his connection with the Lord was the stronghold of his life. It was what got him through. It was God who did the miracles. It was God who saw him through. It was God who was on his side. He did not compromise his walk with the Lord for anything or for anyone. Almost cost him his life, but he didn't. Oh, I've raced on here in my story. God rewards faithfulness. As we read in that book, God came through for those people time and again. Time and again. You know, the three boys. And the interesting thing, just quickly going back to them, is that remember they stood up and said, our God will see us through. Our God will rescue us from this. But even if he doesn't, O King, we ain't going to bow our knee to you. Man, come on. Come on, come on. That's why I wanted to get Flavia to come up and share what it's like in these places. They didn't compromise. They stayed true to the Lord. We need to too. And let's do it now while we're still in a free country. We're in still a free country. We still can. Self-indulgence hasn't destroyed this country that much, where we can still believe and say what we think, of, obviously with respect. But that's shifting. The wind's blowing in the nations of the world where that is beginning to shift. So you either have a free country where you can believe what you want, you can do what you want to do with respect. Obviously, you can't murder and kill those things, but you know what I mean? Or you live in a country where you are told what you to think, and you are told what you do, and you are told what to read. They are the only two options, and there's kind of mixtures in between. I know which one I want to live in. But there are winds of change coming because there's a vacuum being formed. That's why we need revival. Anyway, we all might come back to that. There's always a risk of conflict. God makes a way for Daniel and also for Joseph. Or he does, he either makes a way or he gives strength to go through it. And I'm sure for Flavia and their family, that strength, they felt that strength. Tell you about a book which I want to encourage you all if you can get hold of it. It's a book called Vanya. And I read it years ago and I came across it just recently, read it again. Vanya was a soldier in the Russian army. He was afraid, he wanted to be a soldier. He felt God said, he came from a Christian family in the Ukraine, and he felt the Lord say, I want you to be a soldier for the Soviet Union. So he thought, yeah, it's fine, good, I'll go. So he worked hard, he became a really good soldier. And his problem was that he would not compromise his Christian beliefs. You see, you had to be an atheist. It was demanded in communist Russia that you be an atheist. That was their religion, atheism. And you had to be one in the particular unit he was in. That he got himself into trouble all the time because of this. I'm going to tell you, if I can remember, two stories. It's well worth reading, isn't it? It's such a good book. I encourage you to get it. It is such a good book, inspiring book. Now, he didn't compromise, but he went through some rough times. One time he was told to snap Russian winter. Anyone know anything about Russian winter? I don't know anything about Russian winters, but I know they're cold. They're freezing here. It's going to be icy there. He was told as punishment to go and stand outside just in his shorts and a T-shirt at night when the snow falling. He had to stand outside, so he'd go and stand outside. Guess what? The snow melted on him. Guess what? He was warm. Stayed warm. Snow's all around him. The commandant and the guys are coming out an hour or two later, all dressed up, you know, the balaclavas and the jackets. You know, cannot figure what's going on. 2 hours later, just go inside. They don't know what to do with him. Just get back inside. You're supposed to be punishment. Stop being a Christian. You've got to be an atheist. And your punishment will stand outside. And they just, what do we do with this guy? What do we do with this guy? Craziness. I'd like to say it all ended well for Vanya. It didn't. They killed him in the end. You see, sometimes it doesn't work out how we would like it to be. But God sees us through. There's a lovely story not long before this happened. Is that he was woken up at night. And the Lord told him, get out of bed. So he gets out of bed and suddenly he stands by his bed. Suddenly he just disappears out of the room. He's flying through the universe somewhere, ends up on this planet. He meets the Lord. He's seeing this amazing city and he's there and he's just, you know, just, I think he got himself as far as dressed and everything. And no, he put his shoes on. He got his shoes on, everything, and disappeared. He's all dressed, everything. The Lord told him to, and he just gone. He turns up, he's there the whole night because after all this amazing vision, I won't tell you what it is, just phenomenal what he sees. And this actually happens to him a number of times. He ends up back in his plane, in the room, standing next to his bed, about a minute or two before the siren goes for everyone to wake up in the morning. And the guy below him says, "Where were you?" He says, "What do you mean, where were you? You weren't in your bed. And I know you were gone because your shoes were gone." Is that scary or what? That's freaky. So the guy said, "All right, I'm going to find out where you went." He goes out to the night officer, who keeps an eye on who's coming and who's going out, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. And they said, did Vanya leave? He said, "No." "Oh, you must have, because," they said, "listen, I would have known if anyone had come out or gone through here. He did not come through this door." They're thinking. So this guy's, you know, open eyes. So Vanya, of course, gets to share all these things. This is how God prepared him for what was going to happen. He knew that his life was short because the Lord had said to him. He just knew, I'm not going to live for very long. Of course, he was killed very soon afterwards. But God saw him through. He got a revelation of the glory and majesty and wonder of God that you and I would dream. God, I'd love to see that. Returning to those who are going to suffer great afflictions, who get to see these great visions. God prepares us. It's a fabulous, fabulous story. Not in the sense that it ends terribly. But God will be with us. That's what encourages me from this. As God was with Daniel in the same way, the same God is alive today. A huge book, a little book with a huge impact. He was kicked out of home. He was in exile. Couldn't have children, foreign or strange land. God can do anything through a person with a yielded will. And cause us to shine as light in the dark world. You know our favorite verse, arise and shine, for your light has come. Darkness shall cover the nations. The Lord wants to partner with us to reach those in the darkness. It's after all those who are outside his grace that he longs to bring home. And he's not willing that anyone should perish. He has made us to partner with us for his kingdom. And his kingdom goes with us everywhere we go. We have the unique privilege of being the vessels through which his glory will manifest. Let's feed ourselves on these books that show what's possible with the Lord. The greater things. What's possible. But it takes courage and it takes feeding ourselves constantly on the Lord himself and on his word to get us to that point. The Lord wants to change this nation. The Lord wants to save this nation. But he will do it through you and I and our prayers and our willingness to love those around us. Not despise, even if they're a different color, different belief, different anything, but to love them. Even if they treat us badly, to continue to love them, because he will give us grace to do that. I'm not saying this from an expert. I just know that that's what the Lord says to do. Amen? So on that nice light note, there's supposed to be an encouragement word for us this morning. Dare to believe. Dare to take a risk. Feed every day. Grab these scriptures that talk about what he's given us and who he is. When I got here this morning, I was feeling down, feeling struggling. So I grabbed the prophecy that I got, Bethel, and I read it over and I read it. I said, yes, Lord, that's who I am. That's what you think of me. Yes, that's what I'm going to do. It's what we do. Feed ourselves on it. Let's pray. Jesus, we bless you, we bless you, bless you. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you, Lord, that you have lifted us up to sit with you in the heavenly places at our Father's right hand, at the place of authority, at the place of rulership. Lord Jesus, you said all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, and we sit with you in that place of authority. Lord, help us to see it and to live in it and to walk in it in your power and in your love. That this nation shall be the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, of our God, and of you, our Savior and King. Strengthen us today, Lord. I rebuke every lie from our past lives, every lie the enemy will try to throw us because of our circumstances. Lord, you are above us and you take us through them. I rebuke every lie that says us we're no good, that we're failures, that we can't make it, that you're not interested in us. Lord, it's all a lie. Whatever experience we've had in the past, it's a lie if it's telling us those things. You love us, Lord. We thank you that you love us. You have seated us in the heavenly realms. You have called us to partner with you and to see extraordinary things done. We thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, and your love. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you that we are a small group here because you favor the outcast, you favor those who the rest of the world treats as nothing. Thank you, Lord, that we're in Slough because Slough is a despised town. It's a despised city. Who goes to Slough? Pfft, who wants to go there? You take that which is not and make it something wonderful. We're right for your blessing, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord, bless us. Bless all of us this week. In Jesus' name. We want to see miracles. Amen.